everyone. Today I'll be reading from Psalm 73. Please follow along with the verses in your own Bible or on the screen. If you prefer a physical Bible, please put your hand up and the ushers will come and give you one. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens, they are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace, they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, their even imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakens. When you arise, Lord, you would despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I will now pass on to Pastor Ying for today's sermon.
Great, thanks a lot. Well, Zeno said that he wants to test out whether he is suitable for full-time ministry. What do you guys think? Do we want to put a vote on that or not? No, we won't do that sort of thing. We won't put you under the spotlight like that. Well, today we want to do something slightly different, only slightly. One of the things about being a community where we're growing Christ, serving in love, is that community means that we are serving each other. And one of the ways we can serve each other is by speaking the word of God to each other. You hear the word of God from the pulpit. Of course, the difficulty with just a message from the pulpit, it's a 30-minute sermon at most. I know that a lot of people want it shorter. But it comes in one ear and out the other. And sometimes we need to, there are questions, there are things that we probably that said that needs clarification. So one of the things that we want to do is also give you an opportunity to actually serve each other by speaking to each other. So one thing that we want to do at the end of the message here, because we know other things, is give you an opportunity just to have a quick discussion, either about the message or about anything you've learned this year. So I've got three questions, right? You don't have to do all of them, but is there a question that that passage, that the message has given today, or maybe or other passages, that message you've had? Or is there a challenge that you have that's come out of today or previous days? Or is there a lesson you learnt? Okay? So at the end, we want to give you a few minutes to talk about that amongst yourself. Now, I know some of us might be a bit nervous, that sort of thing. There's no pressure. You can do that through the quietness of your mind. But it's something to prepare you to think about that. We will have this short time afterwards just to give you an opportunity. But if those questions aren't relevant, then maybe what you could do is ask about just share one thing that you've learnt during the year. Okay? So that's something that we want to give you an opportunity. Well, as Kevin said, over the theme for this last few weeks and leading up to Christmas, we look at the themes of Christmas, the themes of Christmas. And one of the most common themes, in fact, as I was driving to church today, is the theme of joy. We talk about Christmas joy, right? Time of Christmas is we are to spread the joy. Even the big banner on the sort of Anzac Bridge, there was a big sign, share the joy, right? And I want to say it's one thing that comes out of this passage is a passage about joy, right? Christmas is all about joy. One can think of all the Christmas parties that some of us probably will be invited to, or the family meal. It's a fantastic time for many of us. Party time, family time. But ironically, joy can be the last thing on many people's mind. It needs to be said, I've known many sort of people I know that have said that they freak out or fear the coming days towards Christmas because, if anything, it reminds them of how much they don't have. For many people, Christmas is far from being joyful. Some might, in fact, despise the idea of Christmas, like Scrooge. Christmas bar humbug in that famous Christmas carols written by Charles Dickens many years ago. But for us, as far as Scrooge is concerned, the problem with Christmas was it was not economically viable, although I imagine Woolworths and other places like Coles would say it begged the difference, right? But for many of us, Christmas is a time of great grief because it reminds us of what we don't have when we look at what other people think. So anyway, we do want to look at this theme of joy today. We want to look at the theme of joy. And I hope that at the end of this sermon that we will be convinced of the importance of joy in the life of the Christian and also a conviction to spread the joy. But where does one begin by exploring this concept of joy? And one begins by with God. As always, the starting point for the Christian faith always is with God. And the big thing that we want to begin to, the passage begins with, is that God is good. Let us look at how it begins there. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He is good to his people. And when he talks about pure in heart, he's not resting those who are perfect, but those who basically love God. God is good to those people. And when the psalm begins with this phrase, God is good, the psalmist is echoing a golden thread that runs throughout the length of the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. The big message of the Bible time and time again is that God is good. God is good. You can look at some passages here. Say, for instance, in Psalm 34, the passage that was read out early on. Taste and see what? That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or think about Nahum. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Or even the most astonishing passage of all is Lamentations. In a time of enormous social, national grief, the person can say here, the Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And so the passage begins on a note which is so common to the whole of Scripture, that God is good. God is good. But if God is good, the second point is most important to take note of. Because the Bible says, God is surely good. Remember how that passage? You see, I think for most of us, right? I just say for most of us, I think it would be right to say that most of us know and would agree with that statement, God is good. But I want you to notice that David is saying so much more than making a theological statement. Look at what David is saying. Surely God is good. It's not simply saying that God is good. He's saying, surely God is good. And that word surely is not purely an intellectual statement that he's making. It is an emotional heart cry from the depth of his being. It is a conviction that runs through his whole body. God is not just good, God is very, very good. God is not just good. Surely God is good to all his people. He is convinced. He's not just agreeing with a statement. He is convinced by that statement. God, surely God is good. See, let me put the question to you this way. If I was to ask you, who would agree with that statement, God is good? Who would agree with it? I think most of us put up our hands, wouldn't we? But when I throw to you, who is convinced, 150% convinced that God is good? How many of us would actually put up our hands? How many? How many? What would you answer? Do I agree that God is good? Or am I convinced that God is good? I have to say that I was preparing this sermon last night. No, I've been doing it a whole week, but you know, I wrapped it up, right? I spent time just praying about this. And I had to come before the Lord and say, I know that you're good, but I have to say that a lot of times it's just a notional agreement. It's not a heartfelt cry of from the being. And that's what David's presenting to us. He's not just simply saying, this is a truth I want you to agree with. This is a truth I want you to resonate with in your heart. But it needs to be said that being convinced of God's goodness is often very difficult. Why is that? Because David is presented with a problem. He sees that God is good, he's convinced that God is good, but why do they prosper? In other words, have a look at what David says here. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my footing. And what's David saying here? Yeah, I know that God is good. In fact, I'm convinced that that God is good. But it needs to be honest. There are times when I am so, so tempted to doubt that. There are times when I question God's goodness. There are times when I am really, really struggling to believe in the goodness of God. And that's why David says, my foot had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. It's not saying David had lost it completely, but he's so tempted to give up on the goodness of God. Now, why is that? Well, look at what he says there in verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious of others. Now, envy is a very strong word. It's not simply I want what others had, but envy carries the idea of resentment. Resentment because they have something that I do not. It's the idea of why do they have it but not me? That is not fair. That is not right. I'm being cheated on sometimes. That's the sentiment of envy. And David here was envious of others. But it's more than that. He wasn't just envious of others. He was envious of the arrogant. You see that? Envious of the wicked. Why is that? Because of the prosperity he saw that the wicked had. In other words, life was so, so sweet for the arrogant and the wicked. Life was very sweet for them. How so? Well, David explains it. Have a look what he says here in the following verses. Do you see? Have a look what David's struggling. Look at what he says there. They have no struggles. Well, that's a tough thing, isn't it? When he looks at the arrogant, and the wicked, they don't struggle whatsoever. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're going well physically. They are free from the concern from the common human burdens. In other words, they don't worry about the things that everyone else worries about. Life is sweet to them. And remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the wicked and the arrogant. And life is sweet. In fact, Dave drives this home because they are not plagued by human ills. That word plague is a very strong word, isn't it? It's the idea that everyone else is suffering the sort of common burdens that the wicked and the arrogant don't seem to have to deal with. There seems to be no consequences or no punishment for what they're doing wrong. Life is sweet. But not only this, it goes even further, because look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They're proud in their wickedness. They're proud in, ironically, their arrogance. They wear it around their necklace, and they boast about themselves. Notice what it says, they clothe themselves with violence. In verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, their evil imaginations have no limits. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? Not only are they growing in their prosperity, they're growing in their arrogance. They're growing in their wickedness. Verse 7 is very telling, isn't it? Their callous hearts, that means their hardness, they're hardened. They don't care. They don't feel the problem. They rip people off. Oh, no problems. They cheat on people. Ah, what's the problem, right? They oppress people. Heck, it's economics, all about business. There's no limit to what they are doing. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Do you feel what David is saying here? Because they seem to get away with murder, so to speak, then they just continue to feed their arrogance, their wickedness, their malice, their violence, and goes on and on without limit. And in their arrogance, it goes even further, because I'll look what it says in verse 9. Their mouth lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. What's David saying here? They all talk, but what do they talk about? They talk about how the world is mine. They talk about how I want to conquer the world. They talk about how they want to be in charge of the whole world. For them, the world is their prize. They all talk about this. That's why there's such an emphasis on language here. Their mouths and their tongues, it's all talk. They talk up big about conquering the world, expanding their business, etc., etc. This is my world. I rule it. Blah, blah, blah. But it goes further, because not only are they growing in their prosperity, they're growing in their wickedness. What else are they growing in? Their followers. People are saying yes to them. Go for it. But more than that, they want a piece of the action. And you see that in verse 10 and 11. Therefore, their people turn to them. Not turn away, but turn to them. And they drink up waters in abundance. They take all, they want to jump in and get a piece of the action. And why not? Well, there are no consequences, as they see in verse 10. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? God doesn't know. He doesn't even care. So let's just go for it. Let's just jump in with these guys who are making headways, built amassing wealth, and okay, they're wicked, they're oppressive, but heck, it's all about money, about prosperity, wealth, good bodies, etc., etc. Everyone wants a piece in that. And so he sums it up in verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. This is what David sees. Growing prosperity. Growing wickedness. Growing followers. And here's the problem. No pain. No suffering. No divine judgment. Is it any wonder that David's son asked the question, God is good, but what the heck's going on here? But he makes it even worse, because not only does he see these people amassing wealth in their wickedness and there's no divine judgment, so to speak, David struggles, well, why do I suffer? Why do I suffer? How about what David says in verses 13, 14? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. You see what David's saying here? It's bad enough to say the wicked are getting away with murder. But what makes it worse is that my life is so crap, so to speak. I might use that word. He's tried to do the right thing by God, and life just gets worse. He's tried to live a holy life, but he's, notice what he says there in verse 14, all day long I've been afflicted. Not just maybe an hour here, all day long. And notice what it says in verse 14, every morning brings new punishment. Now you go to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, new every morning is new with blessings. David says, new every morning is new with more cursing and more punishment and more pain and more grief. Here's a man who's constantly afflicted. Now you can see David's dilemma, right? And in many ways, it's the age-old question, isn't it? The age-old question, why does a good God allow so much suffering? But the question is even more precise than that, isn't it? It's even more precise and more narrow than that, because it is, if God is good, why does a good God allow good people to suffer? Not simply why does God allow people to suffer, but why does a good God allow good people like David and the people of Israel and all God's people suffer? It's not an easy question to answer. And David struggles to answer that question. So much so, have a look at verse 15. If I'd spoken out like that, I would betray your children. What's he saying there? In other words, if he had given voice and air to his feelings of grief and uncertainty and injustice, and saying that this is all wrong, what we've done, he would have betrayed the children, his God's children. That is to say, people have hoped in God, people who aim to live the good life for God, if David has said that, who's the king of Israel, if he said that, he would have undermined the faith of all God's people. He would have caused them to cast doubt on the goodness of God. And so David feels stuck now. This is how he's feeling. But if he was to say it, he would really damage the faith of all God's people. But here's his other problem, right? His other problem is he doesn't know what to say. Have a look what he says in the verse. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. In other words, David is stuck, his corner is stuck in up between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he can't give air to his grief and doubts and uncertainty, Because if he did, he would damage the faith of all God's people. But on the other hand, doesn't he have an easy answer? He doesn't know how to respond. He doesn't know what to say. So, and as he says there, the more he tried to understand it, the more it became painful. It's a struggle, isn't it? Now, let's be honest. Let's pause for a moment. If you think this one, you know, can I just say a side note here? This is one of the reasons I love reading the Bible, because it's so relevant, so raw, and so real. Because the problems that David feels, I wouldn't suspect, I don't doubt a moment, are the sort of issues that we face. We look at all our friends around us. They don't believe in God, but why is their life going so well, swimmingly so well, and yet my life seems to be so hard? I don't believe in God. They got a good marriage, good friends, making lots of money, expanding their business, getting promotions after promotion. They don't believe in God. So what the heck? And in fact, sadly, some people here who are former Christians have looked at their own difficult life and they think it's better not to be a Christian, so I'm just going to bow on this and give up the faith. And look, I can do whatever I like. And what? I get a good marriage, good life, lots of money, fantastic business, live up the salubrious North Shore, travel the world. Heck, life is good. Why do I need God? I don't doubt that that's the experience of a lot of our friends, and I wouldn't doubt for a moment that some of us are here now starting to question the goodness of God. I wouldn't be surprised if some of us, maybe in months or years' time, in the end, face that struggle, but in the end, we just bail and just go with the world because it seems to offer so much. And is that the sort of question we face at Christmas too? I have a crap life. Everyone's making such going well. Why is that? What did I do wrong? David struggled to find an answer. So where's the answer? The answer comes to my next point, is we see in verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. In other words, it's saying that when I finally stopped looking around and came into the very presence of God, that I finally saw clarity and saw understanding what's going on in the world. I understood the true destiny of those who do not follow God. Notice that he understood their fine. I understood finally. But that understanding came when he came into the very presence of God. And what did he understand? Look at what he said. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. In fact, notice the word there, you place them. That is to say that the destiny of the wicked is not as rock solid as you think it is, not as secure as you think it is. In fact, the Bible says here, David says, you have placed them on slippery ground. You'll cast them to ruin. Their destiny is destruction. And it's not their self-doing, well, it is in one sense, but God has ensured that he will bring them to destruction because he places them not on solid ground, but on slippery ground. Look at verse 18. How suddenly they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. One moment they're here, the next moment they will be gone. Swept away by fear. Have a look at what he says also in verse 20. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you rise, Lord, you despise them as fantasies. They're like a dream. You know what a dream is like? It comes and it's gone. It's as quick as you can say. It's gone. It's coming and going. That is what the wicked like. We look at them and we think they are so solid. We think they're going to live forever. We think there's nothing that can move them. But God sees them as nothing more than a dream. Once I wake up, they're gone. And you know what you do with fantasies? When someone comes in with fantasies to you, oh, that's just a fantasy. Just ignore it. That's what God does with these people. They are not real. Or rather, we don't see the whole picture. Look at also what it says in verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. And notice what David says, surely. You know what that means? He is convinced about the destiny of the wicked. He is convinced about this destiny. In other words, he truly believed that this is their destiny. Everything David saw around him, their arrogance, their wicked, their prosperity, their power, their defiance of God, all of it was truly on shaky ground. Do you realize that? But he only knew that when he saw and came into the very presence of the creator of the universe, the judge of all men. But not only did he see the destiny of the wicked, he also understood his own future. Look at what it says here, verse 23. The hope of God's people. He understood the hope that lay before him. Verse 23. Yet I always with you. You hold me. See that word? Look at the word. God is the strength of my heart. He's the strength of my heart. Have a look what he says here. He is my refuge. My refuge. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is he sees the destiny of the wicked, he understood that God is his treasure. Have a look what it says here. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire beside you. This is where the people got it wrong, but finally David understood. They were amassing treasures for themselves that in the end God would snap away. But the greatest treasure was God himself. What is heaven but to breathe in the very delightful presence of God? And what is it that you have here that's worthwhile on earth? It'll come and go, but God himself. You see, at the end of the day, what is the most important thing here in our world? It's relationships. But what is the most important thing in all life? It's relationship with God. See, God is our treasure. It's very much like this YouTube clip. I don't know if we're going to get it. Can you get volume? Turn it right up.
I'm going under and I feel this time there's no one to save me. This all or nothing really got a way of driving me crazy. I need somebody to heal, somebody to know, somebody to have, somebody to hold. It's easy to say, but it's never the same. I guess I kinda like the way you numbed all the pain, and now the day bleeds into nightfall, and you're not here. Get me through it all. I let my guard down and you pulled the rug. I was getting kind of used to being.
It captures the sentiment of all people, doesn't it? It's all about people. It's about relationships. It's about love and being loved. And what is the greatest treasure in the whole universe? It is God himself. God is our treasure. You treasure your careers, it'll go. You treasure your money, it will go. You treasure a relationship, they're good. Eventually that will go. And here's the something. They are never as deeply satisfying than you imagine them to be. But when you have your highest treasures, God, he is infinitely more valuable than you can ever imagine. And this is what David finally come to stand. You see, if you want to see a kind of clear perspective on truth and reality, you need to turn to God. But for us here, where do we need to look to? We look to the cross of Jesus. For it's in the cross of Jesus that we see the true destiny of all people. It is in the cross of Jesus that we see our hope. And it's the cross of Jesus that Jesus brings God to us, that we can find our greatest joy and our greatest delight. Christmas is about spreading the joy. But reality is, if it's all about Woolworths, gifts, vouchers, and Myers, it's not much of joy is spread. For us, the joy is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That is what we need to spread. And when you spread that, then you are truly spreading joy. Because that's when you begin to see life in all its true majesty. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are good to your people. But we're honest, there are many times we doubt this because we lose our eyes off you and we see things around us. We see all the prosperity that those around who don't believe you amass, and they seem to go through no pain, suffer nothing. And then we look at ourselves and we see what things we do not have. But Father, help us to look to the cross, because in the cross we see clarity, we see you. We see the destiny of all the wicked, we see the hope of all your people, and we see your incredible love for us. And we see this in Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, right, I want to give you a moment just to have a chat amongst yourself. Just 5 minutes, just a couple of minutes, not too long. Where you can simply say, mate, there's a question. I've said something. Is there a question that comes out of that? Is there a challenge? Is there a lesson learned? And maybe nothing out of the sermon, I'm okay. Maybe something else you learned, right? Could be from Zenith's message last week, or Dan's, or Winston. But why don't we just take a few minutes and do what communities are supposed to do, and to speak the word of God to each other. Let's do that a few minutes, and then after a few minutes, the band will come up and lead us in a song. Is that right? Good. Let's have a chat. And if you're a person who's difficult, and if you find it difficult to talk about that, just say, how's the year been, all right? Just say, how has the year been for you? A question, a challenge, a lesson learned.
Can everyone unmute themselves if you'd like a chat? Would you like to unmute? Can you unmute at all? Yay! Hi, Michael and Patricia.
Hello.
Yay. Hi. Hello, hello, how are you?
I can go to everyone.
Do you need an umbrella? Okay. An umbrella? I don't have one. They're going to...
Princess
Beck. Hi.